Days like today are so special in the life of our church because it's a new year and we have new resolutions and we get to celebrate with the families among us who've been blessed by God with the gift of life, and we get to see the kids a little bit longer in the service. We get to see your extended family members, which is really cool for us to say hello and get to know them. And we get to see the parents make promises to raise their child to know God. And this is a great opportunity that I don't want us to just skim past, because at the beginning of the year, when we're making pledges, promises, and agreements, I think it's important for us to do something like this so that we can propel forward into making 2016 a great success. Now, the message I've written today is especially geared toward those who just dedicated their children. And it's toward those who have children right now that are in your home. But as you will see, it's for everyone in this room, no matter what the age of your child will be. And if you've not yet had children, I believe that today God is going to challenge you through this message. Now, the ceremony that we do, you know, ceremonies are important, and the ceremony we did today is not without precedent in the Bible. You see, people made promises to God all the time. Like, they entered into partnerships with God in which they were agreeing to certain things. And so they entered into these agreements with Him all the time. And there is one such agreement in Scripture that I want to talk to you about today, because I believe it reminds me of what we just did, what we just committed to today as a church, and what the parents committed to as well. Now, if you have your Bibles today, whether it be one you picked up from the cart when you came in, or you've got it on your app or your tablet, whatever that is, we open up to the Old Testament book of Joshua, and Joshua is going to be our text for today. There will be two places that we're going to stop. You can see those in the message notes today. So let me tell you a little bit about this book and what it's all about. Joshua, you may not know about very much, but Joshua was the successor to Moses. And we know about Moses because he was the one who went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." He was the leader of the Jewish people. He helped them to get out of bondage in slavery in the land of Egypt. And so Moses was this great, tremendous leader, kind of just a quintessential leader who left a legacy of faith. But unfortunately, he did not get to see the end of his journey like he had thought. He did not get a chance to enter the promised land, and so he died before the Israelites, or the Jews, which are interchangeable names, he died before the Israelites got a chance to get into the promised land. And so God said to Joshua, "You're the next man up, you're the leader now, and so I want you to be strong and courageous, and I want you to be the one who's going to lead my people into the promised land." And so by the time we read in Joshua, we read about all the battles that Joshua had to lead his people into, all the nations and kings they had to defeat, all of the miraculous things that were happening. And so by the time we come to the end of the book of Joshua, the people have already entered the promised land. They have already seen their reward. They have already had their prayers answered. And it was almost as if they had crossed the finish line, and they had this finally had this place of their own. And listen to how Joshua describes it. So with your Bibles open, turn to chapter 21, and I want to read to you verses 43 through 45, just to kind of give you an idea, kind of a lay of the land as to what's happening here in the passage. It says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land He had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest or peace on every side, no wars, no fighting, just as He had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled." Now, God gave them these promises even though they were not perfect people. Now, is that good news for anybody else besides me? That God is a God who's faithful even when we are not faithful. God makes promises, and some of those promises are conditional. Like God says, you got to do this so that this will happen. But you see, this is a picture of God's grace being poured out to the people of Israel. God has finally given them what they wanted, what they had prayed for, what they had hoped for and lived for. Some of their ancestors died and never saw this dream come to fruition. And now, here they are. They've got to the promised land, all because they serve a God who's faithful. They serve a God who fulfills His promises, who does what He says He's going to do. And so as you sit here today and you listen to this message, remember, man and flesh will fail you, but God never does. And I want to say, especially to our parents, if you place your child in the hands of God, and if you follow God, there's a good chance that good things will happen. Your life won't be perfect. You will not be insulated from trials and storms. You will not be insulated from sickness. But yet, when you place your child in the hands of God and you say, God, I want to raise my child to know you, then you position them to receive good things from God. Now, for the Jews, all is right in the world. I mean, if you think about that for the parents, you know, the moment you held your child for the first time, what a fulfilling, satisfying moment that is. And so you know what it's like to finally reach your destination and maybe even in your eyes finish the race. And so there may have been a tendency, which is in all human beings, to say when you finished something, to say, okay, I made it. Thank you, God. And then relax and forget about God and forget about the fact that He's the one who gave you the blessing. And I want to encourage the parents and all of us today, just because God has given you the gift of life, it doesn't mean that you should relax and forget about God. You still have a job to do as a parent. You still have many more years to invest in your child. And I believe today this passage will cast a vision for all of us who are trying to get closer to God, not only just in this year, but in this journey that we call life. Now, in the passage that we're going to read next, over in chapter 24, Joshua is nearing the end of his earthly life. The Bible says that he died when he was 110 years old. So he had a long life, a long, prosperous life. And before he died, though, and went on to his reward, he gathered the people of Israel, the Jewish people, together because he wanted to give them his State of the Union address. He wanted to give them his final farewell. He wanted to pass on to them and impart to them what was really, really important. And so what he did in the speech is he laid out a challenge. He demanded that everyone who heard his voice that day would choose whom they would serve, to choose which path they were going to take. And what I want to do is I want to sum up for you, just in the interest of time, the first 12 verses, I should say, of chapter 24. So essentially, Joshua, in the first 12 chapters, gives Israel a history lesson about what God has done in their lives. He talks about all kinds of cool things that happened that maybe you learned about if you grew up in Sunday school. He talks about how God called Abraham to be the father of the nation, and how God told Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants, the people who come from your ancestry, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then he talked about how Isaac, the son of Abraham, had twin boys named Esau and Jacob. He then tells the story of Moses and Abraham. And if you remember the story of Moses and Abraham, as Moses and Aaron, they're delivering the Jews from Egyptian slavery. We might remember the parting of the Red Sea where Moses led the people of Israel through the dry land, and then when the Egyptian army came and followed them, how the Red Sea just collapsed on them and drowned them all. Pretty cool Sunday school stories that we might remember. And then he told the story of some lesser known kings who rose up against Israel, God's people, and were defeated soundly. Then he talked about the city of Jericho, how the city of Jericho was captured, and even though it doesn't go into detail, that's the story of where God had the Israelites march around the fortified walled city of Jericho 7 times and shout and blow the trumpet, and on the 7th day the walls collapsed and God gave them that land. And so he drove out all those from the land who were opposed to him. And so why is Joshua doing this? Why is he recounting this lesson for them? Well, because we have a tendency to forget. We live with this mentality, God, what have you done for me lately? God, what have you done for me lately? Because I don't remember. And so what we have to do is we have to go back and think about all of the good things that God has given us. Maybe it's in the form of our child. Maybe it's in the marriage that you have. Maybe it's in financial security. Maybe it's good health. Maybe it's the fact that your parents are still around. Those are all blessings that God pours into our lives. And so let's remember that when we have a tendency to ask God, God, what have you done for me lately? And what he's doing is he's reminding them, God, guys, this is how good God has been to you. And then he continues and he finally gives them their challenge. And so let's pick up in Joshua 24, and I'll look at verses 13 through 15 here just a moment and make a few comments. Here's Joshua. He's speaking on behalf of God, and this is, you know, God speaking to the Israelites through Joshua. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. So God is saying to the Israelites, there is no self-made man or woman among you. I'm the one who gives you life. I give you gifts. I give you the ability to do these things. Verse 14, Joshua then says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are dwelling. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua is challenging the Israelites to follow God with all they had, with everything that they were, with every fiber of their being. And he told them that day, he said, everyone listening, choose today whom you will serve. Choose. Make your choice. And you see, God is a God who gives you a choice. God allows you a choice in the matter as to whether or not you will know him and serve him. He won't force himself on you. And in the same way, God is not going to force himself on your child. But if you as a parent will partner with God and allow God to speak into your life and for you to obey God and then you build that into your child, that's the partnership. Now, I want to take you back to what Joshua challenged the listeners to do. He said, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, there's a proverb that speaks to this. It says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So fear is not just being afraid. Fear is actually having a healthy respect for who God is. For realizing that when you enter into a partnership with God, it's not something to be taken lightly. So then he suggested, not only do you fear God, but that you serve him faithfully. Like, serve God all the days of your life. And then he told them, get rid of all your idols. Now, for the ancient Israelites, an idol literally could have been a graven image, a statue made out of wood or stone that they literally would worship and pay homage to, that they would talk to and believe that this was a representative of the God that they worshiped. Now, for us today, though we may not craft for ourselves graven images, we still can have idols in our lives. An idol is any person, place, or thing that competes for your affection with God. Anything. So it can be anything that we place ahead of God. And so God was telling them through Joshua, get rid of these idols. Get rid of the past. Get rid of the things that have been passed down to you. And I want to say this to you. Maybe today your heritage of faith in your family has not been strong. Maybe you grew up in a family that really did not encourage faith, or maybe you grew up in a religious family, but it was just that, it was just religious, and it was all about rules, and it was nothing about knowing who Jesus was. Maybe your parents used scripture to browbeat you, or to coerce you, or to make you feel guilty, and so you grew up kind of bitter toward religion and all of that. But here's the deal. Whatever your parents may have made idols of, if they did not serve God in a way that has helped you, you have a choice today to cast those things aside. You have a choice today to chart a new course, to go a new way for your family. You can break that cycle. You can be the generation that changes and that anchors your family in Christ for the next 100 years by what you do and the choices that you make. But you see, it's often what we put ahead of God that competes for our attention and our affection. And it so easily happens. It happens sometimes without us even knowing it. I was out at the grocery store a while back, and I ran into a guy there that had, you know, had been baptized here at the church, but he had been out for a while, and I had not seen him. Now, usually what happens is when people see, and they've not been to church for a while, and they see Pastor Al in the grocery store, you know what they do? They, like, hide behind the bread aisle. Like, they're, like, literally taking the wheat bread, and they're moving it, and they're, like, creating this fortress. I mean, just let me let you off the hook. I'm usually there just to get milk, okay? I'm not here to check out how many wayward prodigal members that we have, even though, again, if you need to talk and stuff, I can do that. But then Michelle's going to text me and say, where are you? And, you know, all of that. I'm just kidding. But I'm not there to bust your chops. But anyway, I saw this guy, and I don't always do this, but I just felt led, like I needed to just check in with how he's doing. I said, hey, buddy, how you doing, man? I haven't seen you in a while. He said, well, you know, we haven't been there for a while. And I said, well, you know, what's going on? He said, well, you know, it's been about 6 months, and, you know, I'm coaching Little League, and my daughter's in dance, and we've just been going, and we just haven't had time for church. We haven't had time to get there. And you know, so I was like, you know, I can understand that. I definitely get where you're coming from. And I think so many of us get into that category. We get into that rut. We get into that habit of not being there, not investing. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only place you can talk to God and the only place you can hear from God's word. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying when we take ourselves out of the assembling of the fellowship of hanging out, rubbing shoulders with other people who have the same type of beliefs that we do in the faith journey that we're on, I think we can get too busy for God. So parents, don't kid yourself, pun intended. That sends a significant message to your children. Like when you say it's too much trouble, it's too much investment of time to get involved. My question is, how important is your involvement in your faith? Not in your religion. You know, religion can lead to legalism. It can lead to doing things just out of routine and ritual. But how important is your relationship with God to you? How involved are you in your religion? And by involvement, what I don't mean is that you come in late, you sit here for less than an hour, you leave before it's over, and you try to beat traffic. That's a spectator sport. That's just spectating and just watching, and that's not real involvement. Involvement is when you say, you know what, I am a participant in the body of Christ, and there's a biblical role for me to play in this church, and I am immersed in deep, growing relationships with others in biblical community. I contribute to the family of God. That's what I'm talking about when it says involvement. And so how important is your role like that with your children? What are they seeing in you? And that's what you're going to have to make decisions on as your child grows up, as they start having a schedule, as you start having to drive them around to t-ball practice and karate and the school play and soccer and everything else. You're going to have to decide what's important to you. So Joshua starts out this final farewell speech by saying, here's what's important. You need to choose today who you're going to serve. Now, the people had not left yet. You know, the amens, he had not dried up his amens yet, because then he goes in for the kill. Listen to what they say in verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. And so, like, he's, you know, they're saying, oh yeah, what you're saying about God is true. We remember what God has done. God has been good to us. And they end up, the last part of verse 18, I want you to skip down to that. They say, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. So Joshua says, I'm going to go first and I'm going to tell you what my family is going to do. And they're like, you know what? We're going to go along with you. We're in as well. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. Now, what he's trying to do is he's trying to talk them out of it, essentially. Like, the Israelites are responding, oh yeah, we're more than willing to do this. He's like, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? You know, people come to me and say, hey, Pastor Al, we're engaged. We want to get married. And sometimes I want to say, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do this? Not because marriage is, not all marriage is bad. Marriages can be good, but it's work. It's not easy. Don't jump into it lightly. Are you sure? And this is what Joshua's doing. He's saying, are you sure? And they're like, enthusiastically, yes, we're all in. Let's do it. We're going to serve God with faithfulness. We're going to get rid of all of our idols. And so just to make sure they weren't caught up in the moment, Joshua said, you don't mess around with God. You don't toy with God. You don't tell God you're going to do something and you have no intention of following through. You don't go back and forth on a yo-yo with God. You have to make this decision. Choose today whom you're going to serve. So he's trying to talk them out of it. Verse 21, they will not be dissuaded. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. we will serve him. Then Joshua said, well, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to God, to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. So they're like, we are in. We've made this decision. We've decided. So on that day, the Bible says that Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. Okay, so he's saying, you've made this decision. You've said you want to do this, and so now I'm going to write down what you've decided. And he wrote it in what the Bible calls the book of the law of God, and the agreement they made was more than just a contract. It was a covenant. Now, a covenant and a contract are not the same thing. A contract always has an ending date, whereas a covenant is a permanent agreement. And all of those who witnessed it said, you know what? We are saying that we're doing this and you're writing it down, and it was a serious matter. So the parallel I want to draw for all of us today, especially for our parents, but anyone who's made a decision to follow God, is that today you've made a covenant with God. You've said, I'm going to raise my child to know and serve God, which means that you have to lead the way, that you have to lead intentionally, that you need to understand you don't toy with God, and that you take him seriously, and that you choose today who it is you're going to serve. You are the one who will make that decision to say, even if I didn't grow up in a family of faith, I have heard the word of God, I've read it for myself, I've made these decisions, and I am going to be the one who's going to step up and do this. You can lead intentionally. You can lead your family. That's the decision that you can make today. That's how you can choose, because God gives you a choice. Parents, raising a child is hard. I don't need to tell you that. We're in the midst of it. Our kids are still a work in progress, 17 years and counting in, but it is a sacred responsibility. But you know what your priority is? It's not to make sure that they're the most popular or the prettiest or that they're going to have a career that's going to make them the richest. Your primary priority is to gradually transfer your child's dependence away from you until their dependence rests solely on God. Our priority as parents is to gradually transfer dependence. Our children, when they are little, they need us. They depend on us for everything, as it should be. But over time, we're working ourselves out of a job. Over time, we transfer their dependence onto where they will no longer depend on us, but that instead they will depend upon the one who will never, ever fail them. The one who never lets them down, the one who's decided that he loves them with an everlasting love. But you have a choice. You can hear what I say today, and you can decide, you know what, I'm not ready for that. And you know what, if you're not ready for it, then don't say that you are. Don't commit to it if you're not yet ready. But when you are ready, here's what I want you to see, and the thing that I want you to get from today's message. As a parent, you have freedom of choice, but not freedom from the consequences of passive or poor choices. Okay, every decision that you make can be a good decision, a poor decision, or a passive decision. Passive decisions are when we let our kids rule the roost, when we let our kids do things, when we don't have an opinion, when we let them lead the way. And so how are we making good choices? How are we making godly choices instead of passive or poor choices? Well, I believe the best parenting book in the world is the Bible. And I believe the best advice you'll ever get will not be from what I tell you, but it will be from what you read and what you learn about your child and your parenting style when you just read the words of God. If you want some good parenting books and good parenting tips, I would encourage you to go to two places. Number one would be the book of Proverbs. The Old Testament book of Proverbs is an awesome parenting book if you want to read it for practical wisdom. But you know, some of the best advice about parenting is tucked away in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you want to close it, you don't know where it is yet, close your Bibles and start from the beginning. It's the fifth book in. Deuteronomy is going to be right after the book of Numbers. Now, as you're turning over there, In the previous chapter, in chapter 5, Moses has just given the Ten Commandments, and now he's talking about about how we will put these things into practice. You know, it's one thing to just speak in theory, but then it's another thing to decide, okay, how do I put this into practice? And so what Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 6 then is that if you want to sum up all of the Ten Commandments, here they are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Parents, the best thing you can do for your spouse, for your kids, is to love God and learn how to love God. Well, you say, I don't know how to love God. Well, how did you get to love your spouse or your kids? You spend time with them. You communicate with them. You listen to them. That's how you get to know who God is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then what do? Well, then you've got to pass on who you are and what you've learned to your children. Because our kids see who we are, not by what we say always, but mainly by what we do. By what we do, and sometimes we really mess that up. Sometimes we don't always make the best decisions, and you know, maybe some of you are kind of dealing with that right now with your therapist about what your parents didn't do right. And you're here, and you're wondering, where do I go? Well, listen to what the Scripture says about how to make good choices. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The question I want to have you ask yourself is, do you love God with all your heart or with some of your heart? Do you love God with all your heart or just some? Because some, just a little bit, is probably not what your kids need, and it's not going to make the biggest impact on them. They need you to love God with all your heart. What would happen if someone were to walk into your house unannounced and could just observe your family and could record what they saw? What would it say about your commitment to God if they looked at the magazines that you read sitting out on the coffee table? What would it say about your faith and your heart? What would it say about your faith if they could look through the list on your DVR of the television shows that you watch? What would it say about your heart? What would it say about you if someone could log onto the history of your computer and see what you've read and viewed over the last month? What would it say about your heart? What do you think if someone would come into your house and listen to the language that you use in your house and how you talk to each other, how you talk to your kids and how you talk to your spouse? What about your priorities in spending? Where does God really rank in that? You see, it's what we do, and we know these things. You didn't come today necessarily to receive new inspiration. You just receive, you're getting confirmation on what you kind of already know. And see, God has called us with this high calling of being parents. And even if you're not a parent, you're in the family of faith, and you can be an encourager to someone who is raising their children. So we lead our families. We lead it from the principles of Scripture. And so I want you to see that spiritual leadership is represented in these verses. I mean, it says, these commands that I give you are to be on your hearts. Now, how does Scripture get on your heart? Well, how does popular music get on your heart? How do does your ability to recite all the lines from your favorite movie get on your heart? It's because it's important to you, and you commit it to memory, and you talk about it, and you think about it. You impress them on your children. You talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you're driving to school or you're in t-ball practice, when you lie down, when you get up, when you're praying with your kids. Now, here's what I've discovered. If you can't force it. You can't force your 17-year-old son to talk about the deep things of life. It's just got to come up naturally. But I have to be ready for those moments. I have to be ready to impart from him what God is doing in my life. Spiritual talk should not just happen on the way to church or youth group or small group. It should be happening 7 days a week. But we have to be the ones leading that. Edward Duke of Windsor was credited with saying this about America and Americans. He said, "The one thing that impresses me most about America is the way the parents obey their children." So think about that for a minute. The thing that impresses me most is the way parents obey their children. So are we leading our children or are they leading us? Are we leading them or are they leading us? We lead them spiritually. We set the tone. God has given us the divine authority in the household. He's given us the leadership. Now you may say, well, how do you lead? Well, that's another sermon altogether. And again, even you don't want to know what I've got to say about it. You need to know what God says about it. Okay? What I'm going to tell you is, you know, what I'm not going to tell you is, here's exactly how you do it. Because I'm still a work in progress too. But what I'm going to tell you is this. If you're going to be an effective leader in your family, you need to lead intentionally. You need to have a plan. You need to decide what your values are. You need to decide what decisions you're going to make before you're faced with making them. And whatever that means for you, don't do it alone. Be involved in a family of faith. Be involved in a group where you can bounce ideas off people. Seek the heart of God and then just do it. Just be that parent who realizes you don't have all the answers. You don't have it all figured out. Now, I wish I could tell you that every parent who's raised their child, not just in church, but in Christ. There's a difference, you know that, right? Raising your children in church and then raising your children in Christ. Because you can drag them to church, but it may not sink in if they don't see it backed up at home. And I wish I could tell you that this is like this foolproof way, and that you just would guarantee that every parent who says, God, I'm going to place my life in your hands, I'm going to love you with all my heart, and I'm going to train my children, and then they're going to turn out this right way. I wish I could tell you that's true. But life experience tells us it's not. It's just not. But what's the alternative? To gamble, to roll the dice, to say, well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. No, I will choose what Joshua chose. To say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now, what was the result of what Joshua decided? I want you to see a verse tucked away in Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is a rock-solid, foolproof promise. What I'm saying is this. This will be a great way to position your child. Joshua 24, 31, it says, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. What did Joshua do? He anchored his family in faith in God, with a faith in God, and it lasted far beyond the scope of his life. And that's what can happen if you entrust your child to Christ as you yourself have entrusted yourself to Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for all the parents, all the individuals whose children are grown, or maybe, Lord, who've never been able to have children. God, I just pray that we would see this as an opportunity to commit to you, that no matter who we are or what we've done, that we can commit to you wholeheartedly. So, Lord, in this moment of reflection, in this moment of commitment, I just want to especially lift up those who are grappling with spiritual decisions right now. They're trying to figure out what it means to know you and to listen to you and obey you and to change their life. And if they're, Lord, still in progress and along the process of trying to figure this out, God, I pray that you will just continue to speak to them with deposits of your word every single week. Lord, for those who are maybe a little further along in the journey of surrendering their life to you and asking you to forgive their sins and to lead their life, Lord, I pray that maybe someone wants to make that decision today and to go public with that decision. And Lord, for those who want to recommit because we've been slack and we've been on autopilot for too long, help us to realize it's never too late to start back with you, that you are always there, always waiting for us. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to respond to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.